Mark. It's found in chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Have you ever had the experience of talking to a friend and you're using the same words, but it's obvious that you have a certain understanding of those words and your friend has a very different understanding of those words? It may be something simple as just misunderstanding a homonym. For those of you that haven't been in English class in a while, a homonym is a word that's spelled the same and pronounced the same, but has two different meanings. So, for example, like the word well. You can say, "I am well," describing your condition. Or you can say, "I drew water out of the well," talking about a hole in the ground where you got water. Same word, spelled the same, pronounced the same, but has two different meanings. And sometimes those kinds of words can be a little bit confusing. And you can be using them, and one person's thinking one thing, and the other person's thinking another. Let me give an example. I heard a story about an older lady who was driving down the road, and as she was driving, she was knitting. And there was a police officer on a motorcycle, saw this older lady, seeing what she was doing, thought it wasn't safe, so he goes after her, pulls alongside of her, and says, "Pull over, pull over." And this older lady looks over to him and says, "No, it's a sweater, it's a sweater." Okay, that's lame, I know, that's very lame. But it gets the point across. It's the same word, but the police officer was thinking one thing and the lady was thinking of that. The police officer was trying to get her to pull off to the side of the road, whereas the lady was thinking that he was referring to what she was knitting. Same word, two different definitions. That can happen with concepts as well. Oftentimes, as preachers or as teachers, we see this happen. We're talking about a certain concept, and in our mind, we have a certain understanding of what we think this concept is all about. But then those in the classroom or in the audience, they hear this concept, and they're thinking something completely different. This happened to me a few years ago here at Southside, actually. I preached a sermon from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel, about Saul, the first king of Israel. And I can't remember the whole thing in the sermon, but the gist of the sermon was about not second-guessing God. It was about Saul when God told Saul to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do that completely, and so God was very upset. And I mentioned the point, we don't second-guess God. When God tells us to do something, we obey him completely. And there was a lady after my sermon who came up to me, older lady who has gone on to be with the Lord Jesus. She came up to me, and she said, "Steve, that was a very wonderful, wonderful sermon." And I said, "Well, thank you very much. What about the sermon really connected with you?" And she said, "Well, you know, I just agree with you that as Christians, we shouldn't celebrate holidays." And I'm thinking, I talked about Saul and the Old Testament and not second-guessing God. I didn't mention one word about holidays. Where did she get that? And I wanted to ask her, "Did you really hear my sermon at all?" But I was preaching about a concept. I had a certain understanding of what that concept was about. She heard that concept and took it a very different direction. And we can do that sometimes. I think we can possibly do that with our theme for this year. Our theme for 2015 here at Southside is to be a community becoming like Christ. A community becoming like Christ. There's three parts to the theme, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago. First part is community. We want to become a community. We want to be a people that are sharing life together, that understands what it means to be church. And we're going to talk a lot about that this year. Number two, the second part of the theme is the becoming part, the transformation part of it. Last week we talked about journey and how we're all in this journey of transformation and that God wants us to grow and to experience life change. And then the third part, and this is the part maybe that we can get some confusion on, is the becoming like Christ. That what God wants to see happen is he wants to shape and form us into the image of Christ. And what we want to be this year is a community of people that are experiencing transformation and growing into the likeness of Christ. But when I say growing into the likeness of Christ or becoming like Christ, I have a certain idea in my head of what that means. And you might have something very different in your head of what that means. And so maybe before we go any further in our theme, we need to stop and we need to make sure we're on the same page about what it means to become like Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus deals with this very same dilemma where as he uses the word Christ, he has a certain understanding of what that means and what that entails, but his disciples, while using the very same word, have a very different understanding of what that means. This all comes to a head in Mark chapter 8, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27, it says that Jesus and his disciples were at Caesarea Philippi, which is a place very, very in the northern part of Palestine. And there at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And his disciples give all the trendy answers. Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, and for the first time in the Gospels, actually says something intelligent. He says, "We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." He correctly identifies who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And while he correctly identifies him and uses the right word to describe Jesus, he has a very different understanding of what that word means than what Jesus understands it as. And we see this play out in what happens next. Because right after Peter says that, he says in verse 31, he begins to predict about what's going to happen. He says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." And when Peter and the disciples hear that, they become incredibly confused, and Peter starts to rebuke Jesus. Now, why would Peter do that? Why would Peter start to rebuke the very one who he has proclaimed to be the Christ? It's because Peter's understanding of what Christ is all about is very different than the way Jesus understands it. Peter believes that being the Christ means that you have authority, that you have power, and that you rule. Whereas Jesus says to be the Christ means that I'm going to suffer and be rejected and I'm going to die. Those are very different understandings. The same word, the same concept, but two very different understandings. And so over the next three chapters in Mark, chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus patiently begins to teach his disciples on what it really means to be the Christ and what it really means to follow Christ. And the way he does this is in a very simple pattern. It's easy to follow. He gives a prediction about his death. The disciples misunderstand what he's saying, and then Jesus begins to teach them. It's that same pattern every time in each of the three chapters. You can see the pattern in chapter 8. He gives a prediction in chapter 8, verse 31. The disciples misunderstand. That's why Peter rebukes Jesus. He doesn't understand in the very next verse, in verse 32. And so then Jesus begins to teach them. And he says in verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Then we go to chapter 9 and flip over to chapter 9. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. We see the very same pattern. Except at this point, they're not at Caesarea Philippi. They're in Galilee. They've moved further south because they're on a journey that's going to end where? It's going to end in Jerusalem. It's going to end on a cross. And they're in Galilee. And while they're along the road, walking in Galilee, Jesus gives a prediction for the second time. He says in verse 31, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And in just like chapter 8, the disciples don't understand. But at least this time they've learned something. Don't rebuke Jesus. And so they've remained silent. But Jesus knows they don't understand, and so then he begins to teach them. It says they go into a house, and Jesus sits down. And while they were on the road walking, the disciples were discussing among themselves who is the greatest. Isn't that ironic? Jesus is predicting his death. The disciples are discussing which one of them are number one. And so Jesus begins to teach them. And he says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all. And then to punctuate his point, as a good teacher, he gets a living parable. He gets a child. Children in the ancient world were considered to be insignificant, neglected, and basically a bother or a nuisance. And he says, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. What Jesus is basically trying to teach his disciples is that what it means to be the Christ is that you learn the practice of being a servant. You learn the practice of humility. You learn the practice of being with and welcoming the insignificant ones of our society. That's what it means to be the Christ. That's what it means to follow me. It's a very simple and straightforward teaching, right? It's probably one we've heard many times before, those of us that have grown up in the church, that we're to be the last, we're to be the servant, we're to welcome children, we're to welcome the insignificant ones among us. And yet it is so, so difficult. It's difficult because, number one, it's countercultural. But number two, it's even counterintuitive. It's just not the way we think about things. We have been raised in a culture that has taught us that we are to be the greatest. In whatever venue that we are in, whatever arena that we're in, we are to be the greatest. If you're a student in school, you're to be the greatest student there ever was, the best. If you're an athlete, you're to be the greatest athlete there ever was. If you're a worker, you're to be the best worker that you can be. If you're a doctor, the best doctor in town. If you're a lawyer, the best lawyer in town. Businessmen, to have your business the best that it can be. We've been tutored in this idea that we are to be the greatest. And at some level, there's nothing wrong with pursuing excellence and wanting to do our best. But what we've been taught is that the way you become the greatest is by achieving. By achieving. So if you want to be a great student, we say you got to achieve. You got to achieve in the classroom. You got to get good grades. You got to do well in your projects. You got to graduate top of your class. You got to get those scholarships. You got to achieve. If you're going to be a good athlete, a great athlete, you got to achieve on the court. You got to score more points than everyone else. You've got to garner these awards and honors and become all district and all region and all state and all these kinds of things. That's how you become a great athlete. Or if you're going to be a great worker in whatever vocation you're in, you got to achieve. You got to get more clients than everyone else. You got to have more patience than everyone else. To sell more products than anyone else. That's how you become great, by achieving. We're taught this from very young, and because of this is why resumes are so important to us, because our resumes show our achievements, our GPA, our degrees, our awards, our honors, and we take great pride in those things. This is why filling out that scholarship application, we want to fill that thing up with all kinds of achievements. Because that's how you become great, our world tells us, by what you achieve, by the awards you gather. And then Jesus says, I don't know how more direct he can be. He says, that is wrong. That is wrong. And as parents, sometimes we push our children to achievement so much that we will even back away from relationships, even back away from church, and from the life of the church, because we've got to achieve more. And Jesus says, that is wrong. That's not how you become great at all. If you want to be first, he says, you're to be last. That's how you become great. It's not about your GPA. It's about being a servant. It's not about the awards that you receive. It's about learning how to welcome children and the insignificant ones among us. It's not about your degrees. It's about learning how to love others and embrace humility. That's what it's about. We have been deceived by our world and culture that tells us that to be number one, you've got to achieve and you've got to pursue it. And we find ourselves constantly on this race. And we push our children and our grandchildren on the same race to try to be number one. And Jesus says, that's the wrong race. Because if you want to be number one, go be the last. Go be the servant. And I'll confess to you that this is very hard for me. I don't know if it's the way that I'm wired, that I'm goal-oriented, task-oriented, but I like to achieve. I like to produce. And it's hard for me to let go of my personal agenda and to realize that God calls me to just simply be a humble servant. And I've become convinced that if I'm going to grow in this area, and I've told you guys already that two words that I want to grow into this year is being humble and patient, which it's going to be a long year because of that, but I want to grow into those words. But I've become convinced that I'm going to learn how to do that. It's not going to happen by just someone giving me a lecture. I'm going to have to do something a little more drastic than that. In my doctorate program, one thing that we've had to do is learn different research methodologies. This is the best part of the doctorate program, learn the research methodologies. I'm just joking. And one of the research methodologies that we had to learn about was something called action research. And let me just explain action research to you in the most non-boring way I can. Action research is where you initiate a change or an action, and then you research the effects that that change had. So, for example, let's say I decided to preach a certain series of sermons here at Southside. That would be an action that I would initiate, a change, and then I would research the effect that those sermons had on the church here. That's action research. And there's an assumption underlying action research, and that is that sometimes in order to learn something, we can't just be told what to do and do it. That's a traditional way in which we learn, right? We sit in a classroom and a teacher tells us, this is what you're supposed to do, and then we take what we hear and we apply it to our life. Well, sometimes that doesn't work because sometimes some lessons are so difficult and so countercultural that we just can't do it. We try it and we go out into our world and we try to live it out, but every time it seems like we fail. And so sometimes in order to learn something, we have to learn it a different way. And so action research says the way we can learn something different, is that we can force ourselves to make a change in our life and then reflect on how that change affected us. Some people call this behaving our way into new thinking, where we just start acting different and then we reflect on how that new action affected our life. And I'm convinced that if you really want to learn how to be a servant, and if you really want to embrace humility and embrace the insignificant ones of our society, that's the way you learn it. You're not going to learn humility by me preaching a 13-week series on humility. I'm sure those sermons will be great. But you're not going to learn humility that way. You would appreciate the sermons and they would help you a little bit, but you still would struggle with humility. You're not going to learn humility by going and reading a book on humility. There's not very many books out there, number one, and if you found one, you would read it and it'd help you a little bit, but it's not going to help you a whole lot. The culture around us is too strong. There's too much pressure in our world to be number one, and try as you might to try to divest yourself of that and just simply be a humble servant, before long you're going to find yourself back in that race trying to be number one, trying to achieve more and more. And so if you really want to learn how to be a humble servant, I'm convinced that we're going to have to force ourselves to make a change in our life, to initiate some kind of action where we are forcing ourselves to become a servant. And then let God use that to change us and to transform us into becoming like Christ. And this is where our ministry fair comes into play. We're going to have this incredible ministry fair. There's a lot of really neat booths that are set up in our fellowship hall. Over 30, I think, are set up there. All kinds of different ministries. Ministries to our neighborhood, like our pantry and our clothing room, like our Hope ministry, like our deaf ministry. We've got ministries to our church body, like our men's ministry and women's ministry. We got churches, we got ministries all over the world, like our Ecuador mission and Ukraine and other places. There's a lot of really great ministries there. But I want us to be very clear on why we're having this ministry fair. We are not having this ministry fair so that we can get you busy. Because I feel very confident, and I think I can speak on behalf of many of you here, we are busy enough. We don't need anything else to pile onto our busy plate. That's not why we're having this ministry fair, to get you busy. We're not having this ministry fair just so that we can be proud of our church and that we can go to our friends and neighbors tomorrow and say, wow, at our church we have over 30 ministries. Isn't that really cool? If you're thinking that way, you haven't been listening to my sermon about being a humble servant. We're doing this ministry fair because we believe that if you will commit yourself to one of these ministries and you will force yourself to become a servant, that number one, you will do some good to others. But number two, God will change you. God will change you and he will shape you into becoming a more humble servant. Let me give you an example. Let me just take one of our ministries. For example, we have a booth out there, or we have a table out there for our worship ministry. And a part of that ministry is going to be finding some people to serve up in our sound booth with our audiovisual equipment. Someone who manages the controls and helps with the PowerPoint and records the sermon, those kinds of things. And let's just say God tugs at your heart, you know, you like electronics and you want to be in control, you're kind of power hungry, you want to be up there and controlling all the sound. And God tugs at your heart and you say, you know, I'll give a couple Sundays a month to do that. Let's think about that for a second. You're going to give a couple Sundays a month to go up there, and you're going to sit up there, and you're going to serve. And nobody's going to notice you. No one's going to come up to you after Sunday and be like, wow, you did such a great job with the sound this morning. Way to go. No one's going to do that. In fact, the only people that are going to notice you is when you make a mistake. You're going to get no notoriety at all. You're not going to achieve anything by being up there. You can't put it on your resume. Well, I help in the sound booth 2 Sundays a month at our church. No one cares about that. You can put it on the resume. No one's going to care about that. You're not going to achieve one thing by being up there. You're going to serve the church by doing it. But for you, you're not going to gain anything when it comes to this worldly gain, this worldly race of trying to be number one. You're not going to gain one thing at all. But by forcing yourself to do that, here's what you will learn. By forcing yourself to take this action of being a servant, you will learn what it means to be a humble servant. To do something just because you love the Lord and because you love other people, not for what you're going to get out of it. And slowly, that will shape the rest of your life, and you will start to become like Christ. And that's what this ministry fair is about. We really need to change the name. This ministry fair is really a humility training ground. You want to grow in humility? You want to grow as a servant? Then commit to one of these ministries. Yes, if you commit to one of them, you're going to do some good to others. But God is going to change you, and he's going to shape you in the process to become a more humble servant. Go welcome some children on Tuesday night in our tutoring program. God will change you into a humble servant. That's being like Jesus. Serving in ministries is not just about who we're going to impact for the glory of God. It is about that, but it's also about what God is going to do in us as he trains us to be a humble servant. And maybe some of us, we're busy enough, but we desperately need to commit to a ministry because we are so engaged in the achievement race out there, we need to check out of that race for a little bit. We need to check into a ministry where that race doesn't matter at all. Because it's not about us, it's about the Lord and about others. And I hope we'll do that. I hope we'll do that because I want to be a part of a church where people are humble, don't you? Excuse me. Humble people don't get their feelings hurt too easy. Humble people don't get frustrated when things don't go their way. Humble people actually find joy in other people's joy. Humble people are constantly finding ways to point to others. Humble people are willing to do whatever it takes, whatever is needed to be a servant. Humble people know how to love deeply. They know how to welcome radically. They know how to forgive graciously. I want to be around a church of humble people, don't you? Because that's a church, that's a community becoming like Christ. I couldn't help but as I was writing this sermon, I couldn't help but think of one person who I think, not perfectly, but in some ways illustrates what I'm talking about. There's one of our partners here at Southside who for the past 15 or so years has been up in our sound booth serving there, manning the controls, making sure the sound levels are right, helping with the PowerPoint, recording the sermon so that those that are homebound can listen to the sermons via CD, putting it on our podcast so people can listen electronically, just doing things behind the scenes to serve. And he never got any notoriety for it. No one ever applauded him for it. No one ever gave him a big certificate or plaque to put on his wall and say, thank you so much for doing that. No one never did that. Why? Because it's just being a humble servant. That's not why he was doing it. He was just doing it because he wanted to serve the Lord and he wanted to serve his church. And I just want to take a moment and tell him that we appreciate his humble service, and that is Jason Jarrett. Thank you very much. And really, to be honest, what this ministry fair is all about, it's finding more Jason Jarretts. It's about finding people who are willing to say, hey, it's not about achieving. It's about serving. And I'll serve. I'll commit to serving. I'll commit to helping in whatever way is needed. I'll commit to be a missionary. I'll commit to showing mercy. I'll commit to doing whatever the Lord needs me to do because it's about learning to be a servant. And I'm going to force myself to be a servant because the world out there, they're not going to applaud you for it. They're going to say, why aren't you achieving more? And that's where we say, I'm trying to follow Jesus. And maybe there are some of us this morning that we need to repent because we have been running that race of achievement. We've been pushing our children to run that race of achievement. And we need to repent because it's a lot more important for our children to learn how to be a servant than what they get on their GPA. I need to hear some amens on that if we believe Jesus. I think that was a child that said that, maybe. It is important. If we believe what Jesus said, it is important that we teach our children to be servants and humble. And maybe we need to repent of that. Maybe we need to walk to an elder during our time of invitation and say, pray for me because I have been trying to push achievement and trying to be the greatest, trying to be number one, and I need to learn how to be a servant. Maybe we need to have a humble and patient prayer up here, and I'll be in that prayer with you. And let's just pray that God can teach us to be humble and to be servants. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, God's Spirit placed inside of you. We love to welcome you into God's family. It's a humbling experience, baptism, but it's where God changes you. If you're ready to take that step, just come to the front and we'll help you. If there's any way we can help you to become more like Jesus, come now as we stand and sing.